Let's open up our study tonight to Psalm 119. Down to the last 32 verses, so it's just flying by. And in this section, starting in verse 145, we have what I titled, the Word of God is Faith Fuel. It's faith fuel. So when you see that on the internet, it's not a misspelling. It's faith fuel. The Word of God, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so let's look at this as the Word of God fuels our faith in prayer. Look at verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate in your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Here in verse 145, he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes. The interesting thing about this section is the psalmist is looking back on his prayer life and on his prayers. And I was reading Charles Spurgeon commentary on this section of this chapter, and I liked how he broke it down, and I'm going to use it tonight. In this first verse here, he said he first demonstrated how he prayed. He first demonstrated how he prayed. How did he pray? If you notice there, with his whole heart. It's a fervency in his heart. And we see from the scriptures that it's one of the conditions for offering acceptable prayer to God is to pray with fervency. And fervency is with energy. It's with stirring of your heart. You know, you've been in prayer meetings where it's like, oh my gosh, you know, we still have 55 minutes and five people have prayed already, and it's like, it's going to take forever. And then you've been in those prayer meetings where it's like, are you kidding me? It's already been an hour and a half. We were at a men's retreat one year, and the Holy Spirit was moving. I think it was back in 2001. And the gifts of the Spirit were being poured out, and Brian was teaching the afternoon session on a Saturday, and he was talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I remember Ned and I were standing in the back of the auditorium, and both of us, we turned to each other almost simultaneously, and we said, he needs to stop and let's lay hands on people. And we were both back there. And so we both prayed. We said, Lord, stop him and let him lay hands on people. And right at that moment, Brian goes, hey, we're going to stop right now. And we're going to just get the elders together. We're going to lay hands on each other. And so we spread around all over the place. And it was right about 5 o'clock in the afternoon when that happened. And we began to pray for people and lay hands on all the men. There was about 175 guys there. We began to lay hands on them and pray for them, and guys were receiving the gift of tongues and prophecy, and we were back there praying, and we didn't realize the sun had gone down, and I opened my eyes, and it was 12:15 in the morning, and we were like, oh my gosh, where did the time go? Remember that, Ned? It was powerful, and it was one of those, whew, just blew by. And we were in the Spirit, and the Lord was pouring out his Spirit, and those are exciting. Those are fervent prayer meetings. And we see from the scriptures in James chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, when he talks about that, the effective fervent prayer, what makes our prayers effective? What makes our prayers effective is praying the Word of God. This is what the Psalms are really good for. As I told you before, I read 5 Psalms a day. And as I read the Psalms, I'll walk the dog and I'll just pray through the Psalms. And as I read them, as I look at them, I just pray that God would make that true about me. And I pray that the Lord would make that in my life. And then, you know, of course, in other areas where, for instance, what we looked at tonight in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, When we begin to pray, God, fix my eyes on you. Is that a prayer God answers? Yes, it is. Why? Because we know it's his will, you see. And we begin to pray the Word of God. And so the effective prayers are the prayers that are prayed according to the Word of God. Now, the passage he's using in James chapter 5 is about Elijah. And it says there above that passage, you can look it up later, where it says that Elijah was a man with a nature identical to ours. And I love the fact that James wrote that so it would encourage us to pray like Elijah. And why? What did he pray? He prayed, first of all, that it would not rain for 3.5 years and it didn't rain. Now, don't do that because we need rain in California. We're already over 10 years into a drought. But why did he pray that? He prayed that, and we looked at this before in 1 Kings chapter 8, because Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he said, if this people turns away from you, you'll stop the rain. And so Elijah, in judgment to Israel, he went back to that passage, maybe reading that morning, and said, oh my gosh, check this out. And he began to pray, okay, Lord, you said, and so stop it. And the rain stopped. And then we see, it says he prayed again, and it began to rain. And when did he pray again? When the revival began to come, they dealt with the prophets of Baal, and the land got to a place where people were repenting, and Elijah went out there, and he said, let's pray for the rain. And you remember, he kept sending his servant out, hey, go out and see if the rain's coming yet. No, it's blue sky. There's not a cloud in the sky. It's totally clear. All right, he went to pray again, fervently and effectively. And he prayed again, and go out and look again. And they did that for, could have been hours. And finally, his servant says, you know what? I can barely see it out on the horizon, but there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah goes, run. Get back to the city because you're going to be caught in the deluge. And sure enough, the rains came and kept coming. And so what is God trying to do with this encouragement to us? He's trying to help us to realize that there's a nature to how he wants us to live our lives out. Not passively, not half-heartedly, not apathetically, but fully engaged and fervent in the work of the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, where Paul's writing there and he's saying in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Is that describe your life here tonight? That you're fervent in spirit, that you're so fixed on the Lord, so excited about what God is doing, that there's no lagging in your diligence, that the ministries you're a part of or the job you're a part of or whatever it is, you're not lagging in any diligence. I'll tell you, these are the people we pray for. It's those that are fervent and not lagging in diligence, because I'll tell you, it sure takes a weight off of the staff when people willingly, with a free will, take over things in the church. It's really awesome. But notice, fervent in spirit, what are they doing? They're serving the Lord. And that's the motivation. That's the heart. That's the mindset of the fixing the eyes on Jesus. We're, our reward is not necessarily here, or ever will it be here, but it's going to be that day when we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't lag in your diligence. You were fervent in spirit, and you served me with all your heart. And what's the next verse say? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and notice, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Fervent in spirit, steadfastly in prayer. Because what is this? This is the heart of faith, isn't it? If we believe we have a God who answers prayers, then we would be praying. And we've got to pray. We've got to trust the Lord. This is a season where we need God to speak to us. This is a season where we need God to pour out his provisions for us. This is a season where we need God to show his faithfulness and to show himself strong on our behalf. Amen. Do you guys feel that? And more so, we need to be doing that collectively as a body. Jesus said, as you see the day approaching in Hebrews, he says, be even more diligent. So here, being diligent, not lagging in diligence, as we see the day approaching, hey, even be more diligent so that these things are in our lives. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 as well, that we're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control kindness, to kindness brotherly love, to brotherly love, love. And we are to go, and it says, if these things are yours and are not lacking, then you will be neither fruitless nor unfaithful. That's Bill South version. Go read it for yourself. Don't quote me on that. but it's to that effect, right? Don't have it memorized at the moment. But then in verse 9 it says, but if these things are lacking, then you are blind and short-sighted. And he goes on in verse 10 to say, be then even more diligent to make these part of your life. Guys, this should be the character of our church. This should be the nature of us doing and serving and being steadfast in all these things, but certainly steadfast in prayer. And that's what he is saying. He goes, Lord, I'm crying out to you, and I'm crying out to you fervently with my whole heart. And we keep God's statutes. He goes on, I'll keep your statutes. We keep God's statutes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, prayer is the natural cry of the heart wanting to obey God's word. Why? Because we need God's power to obey it, don't we? We have to have him at work in our lives. He's the one that generates this emotion. He's the one that generates the fervency. He's the one that generates the ability. This is why we have to fix our eyes, because Jesus begins it and he ends it, and he's everything in between, giving us what we need along the path that he's called for us to run. And so the psalmist here is passionately crying out to God for wisdom and strength and ability to obey God. And guys, this is a prayer that pleases God. These are prayers that please God. And we need to pray these prayers. And sometimes we grow troubled when we don't receive answers to our prayers. We wonder if God hears us. Notice what he says. Hear me, O Lord. I cry out to you with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. Does God hear our prayers? The Bible says that his ear is tuned to our cry. You guys, your parents, you know, when your kids were babies, I could be dead asleep and my daughter would cry and I would be wide awake, just heading to the crib, you know. My ear was tuned to her specific cry. Now, after I had my third child, I tried to tune out the cries, you know. I remember I was head usher at Horizon on Sunday nights, and I'm standing in the aisle, and this baby is in the chair right next to me screaming. And everyone's giving me the signals like, are you going to deal with it or what? And I'm standing there worshiping, and I did not even hear it. I'm like, that bandwidth, it's gone, you know. So when your kids and they're little, your ears are tuned to them. And so here we are tonight, we're God's kids, and his ear is tuned to our cry. But how does God answer our prayers? In his way and in his time. And this is where we have to exercise faith in our waiting. But isn't the way God answers prayers, in his timing and in his way, isn't that the best for us? Isn't it the best for us? We've got to trust him. You know, so often we'll go to pray and all of a sudden we're counseling God. You know, we've got our list of, okay, here's what you need to do first, Lord. Number one, you need to do this, and then you need to do this, and you need to do this. And I'm sure the Lord's like, that's a great list. That's awesome. Thanks for sharing that with me. Actually, email that to me, would you? We come and we cry out to God. And what are we crying out? We're crying out the fact that he knows who we are. We're crying out that, Lord, you know my need. You know how I'm wired. You know how I'm built. And again, you go back to your own kids, and you could tell as they're babies what cry they're crying, especially a mom. You know, my wife could read those things. You know, it's like, oh, I thought that was dirty diaper cry. No, that's bottle cry. You know, it's like, okay, I don't know. There's a tuning into that. That's how the Lord is with us. And we're crying out to him with all of our heart. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I'll keep your testimonies. What did he pray for? So first, in the first section there, how he prayed, and now what he prayed for. What did he ask for? Save me. Again, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. Lord, save me, and I'll keep your testimonies. And notice, I cry out means that the prayer was vocal. He was speaking it out. This is how I pray when I'm by myself in the house and or in the car or whatever. And I'm glad for Bluetooth and those wireless things now, because you can be praying away and nobody thinks you're weird, you know. They just think you're on the phone. In the old days, it'd be like, hey, that guy's talking to himself, you know. But now it's like just totally natural. So you're in the car. You're free to pray in the car now. So there's no shame. So use that time to do that, you know. So he prayed, save me. He vocalizes prayers. You know, I walk around and I vocalize my prayers, okay? If you're stuck in the, you know, you got to have your eyes closed, your hands folded, kneeling at the side of the bed, and that's the only way I can pray, get over it. Walk around. I pray when I'm walking. I pray when I'm sitting. I pray, I run around because I get so excited when I'm reading the Word. I'll lay on the floor, read the Word in the morning, early in the morning, and then I get so excited, I get up and I start running around, and I just have to pray. And because it generates this excitement in my heart, but it keeps me focused by hearing my voice. And so pray that way. Do that. Look at verse 147. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help, and I hope in your word. When did he pray? He prayed before the dawning of the morning. To get up early in the morning means that one puts what he's doing in the place of priority. So here the Lord's stirring his heart. He's moving in his life. And the very first thing he does when he gets up is, oh my gosh, Lord, I want to press in on you. I want you to be the priority of my life. And we see this in Genesis 19:27. Abraham went early in the morning to the place he had stood before the Lord. When Jesus and the two angels came and told Abraham, hey, we're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham met with them and interceded for the city and for his nephew. The very next morning, God's destruction came. And Abraham got up and he went out there and he looked at it. We also see in chapter 22, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. God had told him, take your son and go sacrifice him. And Abraham didn't delay. He got up immediately early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he went to obey the Lord. This again is what our lives should look like. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, speaking of Jesus, it says, now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And here the psalmist is saying, my number one priority early, before anything else encumbers my life, I want to get to obeying God without delay. And so in his life, this was no afterthought. He wasn't reluctant about it. He was fervent about it. And Jesus, you know, again, is our model, isn't he? As the man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we look at his life, and I think God wants us to look at his life and see what patterns did Jesus have in his life that created and enabled him to have this kind of power. And I think this is one of the disciplines that Jesus had, that God's saying, hey, you know, when you get to the place where you're going, hey, I'm not fervent in my prayers anymore. I'm not diligent in my prayers. I see myself lagging. In Hebrews chapter 12, it goes on to say, hey, when you see the hands hanging down and the feeble knees, you know, and that's the form of a runner. When you see people running, there's a good form to it, but as they begin to grow weary, the hands just start going down. That's what he's saying. When we see that amongst each other, we're to stir each other up and encourage each other. But when you see it in your own life, sometimes you have to come back and go, what is the pattern of a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, he rose up early before daylight. And, you know, maybe that's you and you're, hey, man, I love being up at 3:30 and seeking the Lord, you know. I'm not usually that way. I'm starting to get that way just because I have so many things on my mind that my mind's turning on early in the morning now. But if that's not you, ask the Lord if it's supposed to be you. You know, it's a good prayer to say, you know, Lord, I've never given you my morning, but maybe you want my morning. Or maybe your best time is some other time, and it's taking that best time, that first time, and giving it to the Lord and letting him do something in it. But notice what he says there. I hope in your word. He's up early in the morning before the dawning because he expects God to keep his word. This is the other part of the fervency of prayer, is we have to believe that God is going to answer our prayers. That the prayers we're praying, he's going to answer. Now, what does he say? When you pray according to my will, I'll answer those prayers. But he doesn't say it in a way in John 15. He doesn't say it in a way that it's like, you know, hey, I've got to get this formula down and I got to do all of this. Again, what's the context? When my word is abiding in you and you are abiding in me, ask what you will, that it may be done for you, that my Father may be glorified. Have you ever thought about that? That when God answers prayers, that we pray according to the word, that the Father is glorified in heaven? You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that God is bragging on himself by working in our lives. That the angels and the principalities and even the fallen angels have to say, man, God is good. Look what he's doing with this church. Look what he's doing in these lives. And he's bragging on himself. And as he answers our prayers, he again gains the glory. So let me ask you this. Would God hold out for his glory? Would he say, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer. That's because I'm not feeling good today. You see, the Lord wants to stir our heart and our faith to believe him. And here the psalmist is saying, I expect you, God, to answer my prayers. And so he prayed God's word. It wasn't random thoughts that came to his head. It was the written word of God. And God's already given promises. And God's promises are sure and true, but we must use God's means to receive the promises. We love to sit around and talk about God's promises, right? And you guys, I don't know if you have a promise book or you get a promise of the day on your iPhone now or whatever, but we love to oftentimes keep those promises in theory land. It's like, oh, look at that. Ask whatever you will and God will give it to you. That's a great verse, sister. And we leave it there. But what's God trying to do? He's trying to stir our faith to ask what you will. You know, there's some powerful verses. You know, we pray them up here when people come and they need a healing. You know, James chapter 5 says, if any are sick among you, go to the elders. They'll anoint you with oil and the prayer of faith will heal that one. How do I demonstrate faith in that word? I come to the elders, you see. And I say, listen, I'm sick. Anoint me with oil. And it doesn't say your faith will heal you. It says the prayer of faith. So there's times where, you know, the word of faith people say, well, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. In that verse, it says the faith of the prayers is what heals you, you see. Why? Not because there's magic in the prayers. Why does it work? Because God said, if you will, then I will, you see. And we come in faith to say, we believe that God will do that. And we've seen many, many, many people healed. And, you know, I love what Brian says. He's like, you know, when I got a major headache, a migraine, you know, I want some Pentecostal person to lay hands on me and believe it out of me, you know? Because I don't want the person going, well, you know, but Lord, if it's not your will, let them continue suffering in pain. You know, it's like, I don't want that. Give me the people that are ready to wrestle it out of me. And so that's what he's saying. And that's what he's doing. And he's saying, Lord, I believe your promises. And if you don't believe God's promises, ask God to begin to help you to believe his promises. Meditate on those promises until those promises become yours, until they become part of you. And so biblical means of receiving God's promises is through fervent prayer. Look at verse 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate upon your word. How long he prayed through the night watches. Prior to the night watches is how it's written in the Hebrew. In other words, as he's getting up for the night watch, you remember the life of David watching the sheep? He had to be on watch at all times, watching over the sheep out in the fields. And so before he would start the watch, he would be meditating upon the word of God. And he would stay awake during the watch in order to continue to meditate on the word. And so there was three watches of the night in the Jewish time frame. And these would last from sunset to 10 p.m., from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and from 2 a.m. to sunrise. And then when the Romans took over, we see in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray, speaking about Jesus. And now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. So here we see just about evening, it's the end of the day, and Jesus says, hey, get in the boat, go over, we're going to go hang out together, we're finally going to get some rest. He goes up to the mountain to pray, and he's looking out there. So right at sunset, right at the first watch, they start going, and Jesus comes at the fourth watch. When the Romans took over, the fourth watch, it started from, the first watch was sunset to 9 p.m., and then 9 p.m. to midnight, and then midnight to 3, and then 3 to 6. So he comes in the fourth watch. He was approaching probably 6 o'clock. So they had been rowing for probably 12 hours at this point, from about 6 p.m. to close to 6 a.m. And finally, Jesus comes, you know. And so here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying all through the night, as the watchmen are calling out the start and the ending of the watches, as they would watch over the city, as you would have men posted to make sure the enemies weren't sneaking in the middle of the night. That's what the purpose was. And so think about that as your family. Think about that as men, as husbands, as fathers, being in the watch for your family. You know, Jesus said that we're to watch and pray. He went to his disciples he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, guys, hang out here, stay here. I'm going to go on and pray, but stay and watch with me. Stay and watch me so to make sure, because I'm overwhelmed right now. And we can have a mindset sometimes through the night watches where God burdens us and puts something on us. And maybe you're going through something as a family. Maybe you're overwhelmed by a current situation and you're having trouble sleeping. Take this and begin to meditate on the Word of God during that time. And allow the Lord to do those things through those night watches. And as you're watching over your family, guarding them, praying, asking God to put hedges around them, protect them, watch over them, guard them. These are all the things that he's saying, man, all through the night watches, Lord, I'm meditating on your word. And so these were the habits of the Lord Jesus. They're also the habits of the psalmist. And could they be our habits as well? Could this characterize our life to where we take those times and we take that and use it for the Lord's glory? Look at verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. So here's what he prayed for. He prayed for mercy. That's what the word loving kindness means. We use the word mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so his appeal to the Lord, hear my voice, Lord, not for anything I deserve, but because of who you are. That's all he's asking. So don't look at me. Don't look at what I've done or what I've accomplished or what I've tried to win you over or tried to be faithful to you and make that the reason you answer my prayer. He just says, Lord, make it you know? Make it you, and bring it according to your mercy, according to your loving kindness. What does he want him to do? He wants him to hear his voice. And he's asking God to give him life. Notice he says, revive me. And it just means, give me life. Again, being faced with these enemies that want to destroy him and want to conquer him, he's saying, in a time of danger, Lord, give me life. Look at verse 150. What happened? They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. What happened? They're drawing near to him. These wicked men. The picture here is as they draw near to follow wickedness and distance themselves from the law of God. The second half there, they are far from your law. You can't move in both directions at once. You're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other, but you can't go in both directions at once. And here he's saying they're following wickedness and they're departing from your law. They're getting further and further away from you. They're headed in his direction. They're drawing near to him. And what does he do? He turns to God for help. And what's the condition of their heart? They're far from God. Look at verse 151. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. You can underline that verse there if you need fuel for your prayers. And make that a fuel for your prayer. That God, you're near. And what a joy, what an awesome thing to think that how near the Lord is to us. And so we see what happened. They drew near to him. How was he rescued? By the nearness of God. The nearness of God rescued him. In other words, he realized they're coming to me, but the Lord's standing with me. And in essence, he's saying, bring it on. Because the Lord's standing with me in the night watches. He's standing with me early in the morning. He's standing with me throughout the day. And so when you draw near me for evil, you'll find that I'm not alone. And he knows that God is near. And again, he uses the name Yahweh here, the personal name of God, not the general name of God. And because he knows him, he knows he's near. Do you guys know he's near in your life? You realize he's right there. You know, Jesus had to say, I'll never leave you or forsake you, because it was going to feel sometimes as if he left us and forsook us. Guys, we have to realize Jesus, his spirit is with us. And are you relying on the nearness of God to help you? James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, how do we enter? We enter by the blood of Jesus, not by our righteousness, not by our goodness, not by our faithfulness, by the blood of Jesus. That's it. by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Notice verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at verse 23, let us hold fast, sure, firm, the confession of our hope without wavering. We just saw that in Romans chapter 11, didn't we? For he who promised is what? Faithful. He who promised is faithful. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Spurgeon says, he who has been with God in the closet will find God with him in the furnace. Guys, God is with us. He is for us. Jesus said in John 16, I will not leave you as orphans. It is to your benefit that I go to heaven because I will send somebody exactly like myself. And he will be with you, but he will also do something new that hasn't happened to date. He will be in you. And we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Spirit of Jesus is dwelling in us. And he wants to go from that theoretical faith, I believe he's there, to a reality of the presence of God in our lives, where we realize every moment I'm in the presence of God. And I can say to my enemies, as we sang tonight, you know, who can stand against us? We can say to our enemies, bring it on. Why? Because greater is he who's in me, it says in 1 John, than he who's in the world. But for those promises to come true to us, you got to probably get in some sticky situations, right? And that's why oftentimes we don't see those promises in our lives in action, is because we don't risk anything in our lives. Because we love that great American pastime, security. We love security. And we love, even in the church, even as Christians, we love secure things. We love safety. We love non-dangerous things. And I really think that's something that God is going to continue to uproot out of our lives as a church. Because I believe God wants to get us out to where if he doesn't come through, we're dead. Does that sound exciting to anybody? It does to me for some reason. Now, the reality is, when those things actually happen, it'd be like, what the heck? What was I thinking? You know, Lord, are you with me? I'll probably be like that, you know. But, man, I'll tell you, I'm getting bored with American Christianity, honestly. I can't stand it. And the Lord's stirring my heart to begin to believe in for greater things. And I want to press in on the Lord. Now, notice verse 152. Concerning your testimonies. Now, what's the end result? What was the witness in the matter? Let's look at this verse. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. What was his witness in the whole matter? I have known now that you have founded your promises forever. And they were founded where? What did we see 2 weeks ago? Your word is settled where? In heaven. It's anchored in heaven, where it cannot be moved. Peter says, we have an inheritance laid aside for us that is incorruptible, undefiled, will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven with your name on it. Guys, that's where these promises are rooted, in the undefiled, unfading nature of God, and they're rooted in heaven with your name on them. So when you read these promises, you begin to read them and go, that's for me. Put your name next to it. And begin to pray and go, Lord, this is what you said. Will you do this for me? Will you do it in my life? In Psalm, look back at verse 89 there in Psalm 119. We see that verse again. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to wrap up with this tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, towards the end of the New Testament there. Let's remind ourselves tonight of the promises of God and what he did. Let's look at verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had been patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, for an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." What's he saying there? He's saying this, you know, we make a covenant with each other and we have to swear by something greater, right? You go to court, you have to put your hand on the Bible. I don't know if they do that anymore, but you used to put your hand on the Bible and you would swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. In other words, I'm swearing by something greater than me, so that I'm going to keep my word because of that oath that I've made just now to God. Or even in marriage, you know, we make an oath to one another under God. And so that's what we have to do. Why? Because we break our word. What is he saying? He's saying God had no one greater to swear by, so he just had to swear by himself. He's like, "I swear to you, Abraham, that I'm going to accomplish this and I'm going to fulfill it and I'm going to take care of this and it's going to be my work and I swear by my name." And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying he swore by two immutable things. One, God cannot lie. So if he says, "I will never break this word, this promise is sure, absolutely, he cannot lie to us," then his promise has to be sure, absolutely, right? And secondly, he swore by his name, which he will not allow his name to be defiled. And so this was an argument that Moses used to intercede for the people of Israel. You guys remember in the wilderness there when God came and he's like, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to thrash these people. I'm going to send them right into the caverns of the earth." And Moses is like, "Whoa, hang on, Lord." And he began to intercede for them. And what did he do? "Are you going to let the Egyptians say that the Israelites' God couldn't work with them because they were so stubborn? Are you going to let that happen, God?" And the Lord's like, I like your tone, Moses. I like your fervency. You know what? Let's go. Let's go together. I'm not going to wipe them out." He was drawing out of Moses these elements of God's nature. And he'll do this with us where oftentimes it looks like, man, God's not coming through or God's not doing what I need him to do. And it seems like it's the last minute or the last moment. And he's trying to draw more faith out of us to cause us to go, "God, you're the immutable God." And you begin to grab promises that you never grabbed before, and you begin to believe them, and God begins to go, "I like the tone of that. And I'm going to answer that prayer." Why? Because I've already promised you I will answer that prayer. And we see that in our lives, and the Lord wants us to understand. And notice verse 19, "And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul." Is that how you see God's promises here tonight? Listen, the promise of salvation, every one of us tonight is hoping in that is an anchor that we can count on, right? Because the moment we need that anchor to be true, it's too late to go get another anchor because we're dead, right? But we are taking our entire lives and we're putting them on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we're willing to take the leap, so to speak, of faith, knowing that that's anchored in heaven, and yet for lesser things, we're unwilling to trust God. That's a part of our nature that I'm that way. We're all that way. It's like, "Yeah, but Lord, I need rent. I need this. I need that. I need food." And the Lord's like, "Oh." You know, it says in Romans chapter 8 that will he not much more? After having given his son to save us, will he not much more give us everything we need? Paul always argues from the greater to the lesser. Jesus always argued in the Gospels from the lesser to the greater. He would say things that we could understand and then go, "Hey, God's even greater than that." And Paul would go to the greatness of God and he goes, "And you, this is what he's done for us and you want this? Let's do the math." But what do we see? This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, who? even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's entered in, he's gone behind the veil, he's in the presence of God, and he's what? He's the forerunner. And then he's going to go on in chapter 12, what we just read tonight, and he's saying, fix your eyes on the forerunner, and you run your race like he did, in the promises, and the faithfulness, and the steadfastness of his God, because that's what he's doing in your life. And we've got to believe in a God like that. We have to know a God like that. And we have to believe him that he is going to come through and meet us in our faith and do great things. There is not a reason here tonight that every one of these seats aren't full of people that we have personally led to Jesus Christ. But for some reason, there's a meekness or there's a fear, a timidity in our hearts that keep us from being God's people. I believe the Lord wants to begin to tear that down and break that down and begin to change that and stir us and build us until he has his way with us. And I'm excited about that. Is it painful? Absolutely. Is it fearful? Oh, yeah. You know, that's why we have to sing, I'm not afraid of anybody, God's bigger. Right? We have to sing it. If we didn't have to, if we didn't have to claim that as a promise, it would just be natural. You know, there's no promise in the Bible that it says breathe. There's no command in the Bible that says don't forget to breathe. Why? Because it's so natural to breathe, right? But it says there are promise things in the commands in the Bible that says don't be afraid. Why? Because it's so natural to be afraid. Psalm 23. If you want to read a really good book, read The Shepherd Looks at a Psalm 23 by Tim Keller, and he looks at us as sheep out of Psalm 23, and he acquaints that to the shepherd. He raised sheep for years, and he takes what he learned as a shepherd of his own sheep and translates that into our great shepherd, Jesus, and we're exactly like the sheep. It's so amazing. When God said we're like sheep, I think he made that animal just so we'd understand ourselves, because it's hilarious when you look at it. It's like, that's us. You know, no matter how, you know, one thing he would say is no matter, I would have the best fields, I would have the best things and the best grass, and my sheep were the healthiest, and yet they'd be right at the fence looking at the neighbor's bare field with a few patches of grass going, that looks really good. I wish we could get over there, you know? And they'd be standing in the grass that was the best grass in the world. And then the neighbor's sheep would be looking at his field. And that's where we get the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But that's how we're wired, isn't it? And this is why we need Jesus to come and to give us his word. This is why the psalmist had to stay up all night to pursue the Lord on this level. This is why he rose early in the morning to allow God to be God in his life. And so, guys, let's pray this way. Let's believe God for great things. Join us on Sunday nights as we're praying for God to give us words of wisdom and words of knowledge and understanding and prophecy. Pray with us as we're asking God to move us forward as a church. Pray with us as we're seeking God to begin to move in this community in new ways. That this church, this is the highest point in Chula Vista, that we would be the light God has put us here to be. And that these neighbors and this community, the name of our church is mentioned, that at least some kind of reaction would come from it. Either hatred, oh, they're always telling us we're going to hell. Or, man, they're an awesome group of people because they love us. And so we don't mind them telling us we're going to go to hell because they're loving on us, right? Let's pray together.